Hebrews chapter 11. And then you go one more and you get to chapter 12. And I want to read beginning at verse. Well, let me start at the beginning of the chapter. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, on the basis of all of the heroes of faith that we went through in chapter 11, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Half of a verse this morning we looked at. Tonight, verses 3 to 11. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. The one word in your word, the many words of your word. To recognize once again that you have chosen to speak to us and you don't waste your words. They're there. And when you repeat your words, normally it's for emphasis. Thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for the return of so many of our students. Thank you for each one able to be with us tonight. But most of all, thank you that you're here. And thank you for your Holy Spirit is to illumine us with the reality of your word, but also to bring conviction where needed and encouragement also where needed. So may we hear what you have to say to us, Father. And may that not be wasted by us, I pray. For the glory of you, as I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was special for us to be in South Carolina, to see some of our kids down there, to get some rest, to meet some of the individuals I referred to this morning and so forth, and others as well. But it's good to be home. It's good to be back and to have a feeling of belonging, to belong. Life can be lonely. Life can be lonely even in a crowd. Even with a crowd of people you know, if you're not careful, life can be lonely there and extremely difficult. It can lead to depression and even worse than that, as our world is even finding out. Family. Family was created by God. It is to be a place of security. I think of the old Gaither, I guess it was, chorus. I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God. On and on the chorus goes, joint heirs with Jesus. And the reality again of family. Family is to be a place of security, a place to be loved, to know you are wanted. It is easy to take it for granted. My father, most of you know, was not wanted. And so it was foster homes. But he made a vow to God that if I ever get married as a 16-year-old when he became a Christian, if I ever get married and have a family, they will have the Christian home I never had. My three sisters and I were begraced by God through a father and a mother who taught me to love Jesus, to love the church, and to love pastors. Little did I know what I would become one day. But God knew. Problems exist with the family. That's nothing new. Some families are in families, even if they have a daddy and a mommy and children. They may not really be families. Many families don't know how to love and verbalize that love or express that love one with another within it. AmericaFirstPolicy.com, another item I looked up this week, or 2 weeks ago when I put the message together, AmericaFirstPolicy.com tells us that 57.6% of black children, 31.2% of Hispanic children, and 20.7% of white children are living absent from their biological fathers. 85% of youths in prison, 71% of high school dropouts, 90% of homeless and runaway children do not have a daddy that they lived with. Our text's emphasis is on family, the use of the word sons, and you females who know you are a female, don't let that bother you. Sons would be generic, children of God, if you please. But the word sons is found 6 times here in our verses. And again, it refers to the family of God. With God as Father, we His children, the word speaks to us, or should speak to us tonight. The important aspect of belonging to a family is to be discipled. Disciple, it's a process of discipline from which you get the word. 9 times in our English text, 8 times in the Greek, you find disciple or discipline. As we read the verses, you can see them. I outlined them in pink so that they stand out to me. Sons, I did in green. Don't worry about the colors, but it's just so it would stand out differently as I look at my text. I can see them there. The emphasis is the children of God and being discipled within the family of God. Training or discipline, the word here is paideia. It's translated discipline in my English New American Standard text. But the word is paideia, which is literally child training. And child training has 2 parts to it. It's the giving of direction, perfecting, educating, molding, bringing to maturity so that the child might grow up and be able to act independently as a mature adult. That is part of the discipline. But discipline also is not only instruction and preventative, discipline is also the punishment or the corrective, which is to follow when one has not been obedient. It is this discipline that so often is unwanted, yet so desperately needed. That's where the title for the sermon comes from. Our text here tonight has the most complete discussion on discipline in God's Word. It's the most complete section on discipline or child training, or Christian training, if you please, as well, when we become sons or children of God. We will deal with the relationship between God the Father and His children, which we become when we're born again. And only by being born again are we children of God. But it will also parallel the home family relationships and how these home family relationships are supposed to be lived out if we call ourselves Christians and God is our Father. Notice with me here first then, unwanted yet needed, the response to discipline. 3 phrases or words I've picked up here. One is to regard lightly. You see that in verse 5. My son, do not regard lightly. In Proverbs 3:11, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His rebuke. When we do not see God's hand directly as a loving Father, and problems in life come our way, trials, difficulties. And yes, remember, we bring some of them on ourselves by stupid decisions, whether with our monies, with our relationships, with our jobs, whatever. We can bring on difficulties ourselves. But here, when trials come from God's perspective as such, we can despise it and misread it and feel, God, I thought you were for me. I thought you were on my side. One of the great dangers of the health and wealth prosperity gospel is a lie that says God's going to get you healthy and wealthy, and that's what it's all about. And no, it's not at all. God has a higher purpose than anything like that. Perhaps we grow a complaining spirit as to why life seems so rotten and everything is so wrong. And here I thought I trusted in God. What's he done for me lately? Causes us to question him. Rather than to accept and try and understand, Father, even as I need an identity understanding of who I am, it's Father, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? What is it through this circumstance in life? I remind you, the circumstance itself is not the important thing. It's how we respond to the circumstances that maybe we bring on ourselves or that God allows or brings. How we respond to what's going on. And how we respond to one another. Carelessness can set in. And again, God gets pushed aside. No, I can't trust him. I'm not sure I want him. I'm not sure he exists. Whatever it might be. And we can become callous, hard, instead of being softened by our trials. And humbled and understanding, God, I sure need you. And thank you that I don't have to go through this alone. Disappointment comes in. We regard lightly the training of God. Second, we might faint. Verse 5, the second part of that verse. Get so discouraged and so depressed, we grow apathetic towards life. I don't want to get out of bed. I definitely don't want to go to school. And I can remember two brothers, the Marsh brothers, up in New Hampshire. And the one guy just hated. He would get sick all the time and headaches all the time. I can't go to school. I can't go to school. I think he was being bullied. Things were happening in his life. He eventually got so discouraged he committed suicide, as I recall. No, don't faint. Verse 3, we read about being tempted to grow weary of life and lose heart. Again, God doesn't care for me. I remind you this morning, Christianity is not easy. Remember, it's not a playground, it's a battleground. There's spiritual warfare going on. We need to understand that. And to recognize, again, the enemy is real. He's a person, Lucifer. But also to remember, enemy is within ourselves. Our own hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, the Bible says. We need to get to know God and trust God. In Hebrews, the ones we're writing to here, they had become believers in Jesus Christ. They had left Judaism. And in leaving Judaism, they also found all sorts of difficulties economically. They were losing jobs. They were ostracized, not wanted. They were losing their family. This one is dead to me. You're going to follow this Jesus? I want nothing to do with you. They were seeing all sorts of problems and criticism. Imprisonment for some as well. But you notice here the text says, you have not yet resisted, verse 4, to the point of shedding blood. They hadn't become martyrs for their faith in Jesus yet. Even as Jesus did, and we'll come back to him a little bit later. But no, it has been well said that the cure for hopelessness, the cure for hopelessness is hope in God. Hope in God. The focus here, God, you said, your promises I'm going to hold on to. It doesn't look too good right now, and maybe it isn't good right now. But God, right now, is far from all there is. If I understand my identity as a human being, my soul will live forever. Almost 78 years, I guess, from me now. How much longer, God knows. But what's that compared to forever? No comparison. But we lose perspective because I'm here now and it hurts now. Whatever it is, it hurts now. And I don't understand now. Again, the cure for hopelessness is hope in God. New Bible commentary said, nothing is more natural for a person than to overestimate the severity of his trials. To overestimate the severity of his trials. It's good to see Tony this morning and see how he's doing and so forth. Good to hear from him. And Tony over and over again shares, when you talk about his dialysis 3 times a week, losing his wife, his own pain in many other directions. When I lie there for dialysis and I look at others, there's so many who have it worse than I have. Yeah. There's so many who have it worse than I have. And I don't have it bad at all. An aging body that can't do what it used to do and things like that. But no. But it's too easy again to zero in on me because I hurt and I feel sorry for me and I over-exaggerate where I'm at rather than understand what I have in my God and relationship with Him and the family of God, even if my biological family isn't what it ought to be. The family of God. And sadly, the family of God, we ain't always the best of what we're supposed to be. But God has standards for us, and He has ways of disciplining us or discipling us or training us as we look to Him. But not to faint and get discouraged. Not to get down when I'm reproved. Before we went on vacation, I was up at Sam's Club for one last buy for things we needed at home, etc. As I'm checking out, just bought a few items. I'm checking out. Here checking me out is a young gentleman, probably about 30 years of age. I look at his name tag, Isaiah. Huh. My mind starts working, Isaiah. So I start out loud quoting, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up." I'm not sure, I can't remember if he finished the verse or whatever, but I looked at him, I said, "Are you a believer? Are you born again? Do you know Jesus?" "Yes, I am." 30-year-old guy. Looking for ways of getting into a person's life and seeing if he'll bite. And then I start to talk some more. "Where do you go to church?" "Oh, I don't." "You don't? Why not?" "I'm so busy." "Isaiah," I rebuked him. "If you tell me that you love Jesus and know Jesus, the Bible says you need to be in a good Bible-preaching church." Isaiah looked at me, wasn't put off at all. A warm handshake. "Thank you. Thank you for speaking to me. Thank you." Yeah. Where was it? Was it down? I played golf two days during our 9 days away. And it was down there at Myrtle Beach. I was riding with a guy. Yes. Riding with a guy who grew up Nazarene Christian. He and his wife, he's my age, so he's up in his 70s. He knew his wife from the age of 10. She was a year older than him. They lived next door, and as a matter of fact, his brother married a girl on the other side of their house. So it was a real close neighborhood, apparently. But all those years, and yes, he knew, "You going to church now? You're reading your Bible?" And it's the same old answer, "The Bible reading? Not as much as I should." I hear that from everyone. Christians are not as much as I should. "Not going to church at all." "Why'd you stop going?" "I really don't know." And again, I had a chance to challenge him. I mean, we're sitting in the... I was in the cart next to him as we're going around. And so he couldn't get away from me and I couldn't get away from him. But being able to share and to talk about Jesus. And again, as we left, "Thank you so much. Thank you so much." Yes, when we're rebuked. And God knows what He's going to do afterwards. "Got rid of that guy and now he can go back to whatever." God knows. But our job is again to try and do the best we can as salt and light wherever we are. But not to faint, not to be down, not to get discouraged. But to understand when someone speaks to us, or when God especially speaks to us, to accept what He has said. Response to discipline, regard lightly, faint, or to have rationale as we try to excuse where we're at. You notice first part of verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation." That's what's going on there. You weren't listening to the Word of God because the Word of God told you if you're going to follow Jesus, life is going to be tough. It's not a playground, it's a battleground. It's going to be tough. What did you sign up? Isn't that the phrase John David uses or someone uses that I'm aware of? When you became a Christian, what did you sign up for? "I don't want to go to hell. Jesus, come into my heart. Thank you. Now I'm set." Jesus made it tough to become a Christian. He turned away the multitudes. "Hey, here's what you got to do. Forsake father and mother. Sell all," the rich young ruler, "sell all you've got." He didn't make it easy. No.
Everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. Will suffer. Persecution, discipline, training. Again, to understand, you've forgotten what the Word of God says. The Word of God is clear. Trials are to be seen. There are clear warnings about trials. Expect them. James, 1 Peter. Hey, put it on your calendar. You've heard me say that before. Put it on your date book. Troubles are coming. Life's going sweet now. Praise God. I'm happy for that. But troubles are coming right around the corner. Maybe this afternoon. Maybe my car will break down on the way home from down south. Whatever. God says expect it. How do we respond? Because God is trying to train us and to work within us. The danger is to eye my circumstances and live by my emotions and not by the Word of God. We need to have that relationship with Him, and we need to know the Word. Know the Word. We're not supposed to be ones who don't know the book. Again, my background from Norway, when they came over here from the Free Church movement rather than the State Church of Norway. Preacher, hvor hen står det skrevet? Where stands it written? You want to say something? It better come from the Word of God or we don't want to hear it. Too much is out there. I've talked to a number of Catholics lately. What do you think about the Pope? Oh, he's going way off base. As liberal as all get out. He's opening up more and more things. More and more Catholics are starting to say something ain't right with Catholicism right now. Maybe God is doing that so that their hearts would be open and allowing that Pope to go as liberal as he's getting. More and more so. But in any case, response to discipline, regard lightly, faint, or the rationale or the reason behind it, we excuse. But part of it is because we do not remember what the Word says we can expect. Second, reasons for discipline. Why? It is a sign of sonship. A sign of sonship. It's a sign of belonging to the family, verses 7 and 8, as you see it there. Part of the family. Turn with me back months ago, Hebrews chapter 2. I just want to read a number of verses here. Please turn your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Notice the language that's here. Okay, verse 12. I will proclaim your name to my brethren, family. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For surely he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to make like his brethren in all things. He had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. All this about Jesus and things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he was suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Jesus had to be made like brethren. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren, brothers and sisters. Jesus is not ashamed, even though we often bring shame to him. But we're part of family. Aren't you kids glad that you never embarrass your folks? And aren't we folks glad that we never embarrass our kids? Yeah, it works two ways. But to understand, family is you belong. You belong. It's a sign of being a son. The scripture is so clear. If there's no discipline, you're not a child of God. You're not born again if you're not disciplined, if you don't have trials. That's as strong a statement as saying, if you do not have the Holy Spirit living within you, you're not saved. You're none of His. You're not born again. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives within you. If you're born again, you're going to have trials or discipline or be trained, and life will be tough. That's part of it. That's what the Word says and teaches us. Sonship is an honor, and it should be an honor to represent your family. Growing up again in the Norwegian environment of the ghetto of Brooklyn, Norwegian Bay Ridge, Brooklyn, I always remembered as we'd go to different churches for rallies and different things, church picnics and whatever, you're Johnny Horgan's son, aren't you? Yes. I was Johnny Horgan. Everyone knew Johnny Horgan, the cook. The cook at Camp Spofford, the cook at pastors' banquets and churches. Johnny Horgan's. Little Johnny Horgan. You're his son. Yeah. Yeah. I carried that responsibility that I represented him. I represented Jesus first. But I represented my father and mother as I was out there. It's an honor to belong to the family and to need training, discipline included. Parents are obligated to fulfill the responsibility of discipline. Do you hear that? Parents are obligated to discipline or train their children. Two parts. Don't hear discipline as, oh, punishment. Punishment is there when the first part doesn't work, as it ought. And since all of us are sinners, there's going to be times when it doesn't work. It's part of God's word. It's a sign of sonship. I belong. I belong to the family there. It's a sign of being loved. Look at verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. How straightforward can we be? Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. It may be hard for you to believe, but a child without discipline, by and large, becomes a miserable child. A miserable child. Proverbs 3, I'm going to turn to a few Proverbs here. Please, open your Bibles again from Hebrews. Proverbs 13, we'll start there. We're going to move through some Proverbs here. Let's see, where's 13? Proverbs 13, I'm going to begin reading verse 24. And once again, the wisdom of Solomon, the wisdom of God, why does it say so much about discipline? Because God knows we need it. Proverbs 13, you're there? Verse 24, he who withholds his rod hates his son. I thought I was loving him by not giving him a spanking. Ooh. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. You go to chapter 19, Proverbs 19, look at verse 18. Okay? Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. While there is hope. He hasn't committed suicide. He hasn't run off, hopefully. He's not running with the wrong crowd, hopefully. There's still hope. Get a hold of him. Do not desire his death. Chapter 22, verse 15. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And I guess in my life too, because I tell my wife, and I probably told you, that I'm never going to grow up. In some ways, I'm childish. But foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. That doesn't mean you can't laugh, can't be silly, tease, joke, whatever. But it also means we need to learn to be sober, to more than act our age, if you please. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. It's bound up in the heart of a child. It's childish to act like that. Again, as we train, don't expect your 3-year-old to act like a 10-year-old or your 10-year-old like a 16-year-old should. Or you get the idea of what I'm trying to say. And I remind you again, every child is different, even as every one of us adults is different. And God has to handle every one of us differently and uniquely, and we'll come back to that. Look at chapter 23. Verse 13 and 14. 23, 13 and 14. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. I remind you, if you ever use corporal punishment, I believe the Bible says we should, never when you're angry, never when you're out of control, never when you're embarrassed and you just want to get back at the... No, 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 no. You better cool down and get away. And let the child know, I'm coming back to you. We're not finished yet with this discussion. But not when you're not under control yourself. Do not hold back discipline from a child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol, from the grave. Ultimately from hell, prayerfully. Again, it's no guarantee if you spank your child every time he looks the wrong way. He's going to definitely make it to heaven. Not at all. You may drive him away from heaven. You did that. Boy, we need wisdom. Praise God, he has wisdom as he disciplines and trains us as such. Even Jesus, remember, totally without sin or a sinful nature. We are told he learned obedience through suffering. Chapter 5, verse 8. He learned obedience through suffering. Suffering and pain ain't always bad. Ow, it's hot. That hurt if this was a hot stove. And that pain is good to teach me. I don't want to touch that again. And if you put something in electric, S-O-C-K-E-T, boom, you don't ever want to do it again. That was for the younger ones that they might not attempt to find out what I just said. But you get what I'm trying to say. It's there for a reason. Jesus himself learned obedience through suffering. Satan again tries to convince us. We talked about him a little bit this morning, saying our trials mean that God has rejected us, that he doesn't love us, that he doesn't care, when it's really just the opposite. It's just the opposite. He does love us, he does care, and he's concerned about training us. Steve was 5 years old. Little 5-year-old boy, Steve. Not my son. His mother died. I guess there was no father to take care of him. So his aunt and uncle, they had 4 kids of their own. But they loved their little nephew. And they took Steve in. And they tried to treat him just like their other 4 children. They loved him, I want to say, from what I read, as much as they loved the other 4 children. So mom was shocked one day when Steve, 5-year-old Steve, comes up. Mom, why don't you love me? She was blown away. How could you say such a thing? Because you don't spank me like you do the other 4. Wow. Wisdom from a 5-year-old. You don't spank me like you do the other 4. He knew that he wasn't, and that he needed, even as the other 4 needed it and got it. Again, it's a sign of being loved that we are disciplined by God. Using this commentary, I won't turn there because I want to read something longer a little bit later. But he just talks again about the reality of that discipline as being a sign of God's love for us. Remember, he has a higher purpose. The higher purpose is to be found when we see that discipline is for your good. And the discipline is the training in totality, the punishment as well as the teaching. It's for our good. Look at verse 10. For they disciplined us, this is parents, prayerfully, for a short time, because they only have us for a short time. It may seem like long for some of you. But they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But we parents, starting here, we are not God by far. And we don't always handle it rightly, and sometimes we overpunish, and sometimes we underpunish. Sometimes we punish for the wrong things. But it should be because we want children who are obedient and learning to be mature. Again, the parents are the first authority figure, basically, that we have. You don't respond right to your parents. Why are you going to respond right to your school teachers? The police, the boss on the job, and so forth. No. But he disciplines us for our good. And he is that as God here. Parents for a short time. He's for our good always. He's the perfect father. The perfect father. The perfect father. Again, I was so blessed. My father, John, I know you know. You have a Father in heaven, but you also have a Father here, and some of you didn't have that or don't have that. But you also have a Father here that you can come to, etc., etc. I had it very good that way. But again, he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. His holiness. God is concerned as he works with us. Concerned that we would see his holiness, that we would see the greatness of our God. The greatness of our God. God wants us to see him for who he is, that we would praise him, that we would testify how great thou art, etc. And that we would witness. Let me tell you about someone who loves you more than you could ever imagine. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, one God. He loves you that much. She was a school teacher. She had taught for 25 years. An application was in front of her to apply for a position within the school system that would be a promotion and a raise in pay, etc. She was shocked when a new teacher who had been teaching for 1 year got the promotion. So she went to the head and asked, "I don't understand. I've been teaching for 25 years. This one for 1 year, and she got the position over me." The boss looked at her and said, "You don't have 25 years of experience. You have 1 year experience that you've been doing for 25 years. You haven't learned anything. Many of us go through trials and we don't learn. We don't learn." And God adds a little bit more pressure, perhaps. "I'm not God. I don't run your lives. You know that. But God is the one who is the perfect Father, who loves His children enough to train and discipline us. Some of us have it easy in life, quote unquote. None of us really do, but in comparison, others have it very tough. And God in His sovereignty knows why. Some get this and some get that. But if you trust the God of the book, as we looked at this morning, truth, you learn to respond to say that, Father, you do. Forget the TV program that many of you don't even know about, but Father Knows Best from years ago. That's long been thrown out. But this Father does know best as He works with us. Yes, sometimes the punishment is needed. What did the psalmist write? Psalm 119, 67 and 71. I'm just going to quote it for you. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. God, you had to pound me to get me back on the right track because I was moving in the wrong direction." Wow. That's a loving Father. A loving Father. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Psalm 119. Reasons for discipline: it's a sign of sonship. It's a sign of being loved. It's for our good. It's for our good. Finally, the results of discipline: a submissive and respectful attitude is to be developed. We kids need to show that to our parents. Submissiveness: yes, Mom. Yes, Dad. Respect. I could never stomach the phrase, "my old man." My old man. I'm an old man. But the derogatory nature of that tone, or even the man upstairs referring to God, as I hear from people when I'm out there. No. Respect and submissiveness. We need to understand that. A child who doesn't learn never becomes a mature adult. We need to respect and submit to God. Submission and respectful attitude. We need to be trained by it. We've touched on that somewhat, and it's there in verse 11. "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, but to those who have been trained by it." I turn back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the second law here, chapter 8. I want to read verses 2 to 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Well, first line in verse 1, "All the commandments that I am commanding you today you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply." Verse 2, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you." Trials are to humble us. "I need you, Lord. I can't do it on my own." To test me: am I really going to trust you? Am I going to turn from you? Am I going to whine and complain, as we mentioned before? "To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." He's there to train us. "Your clothing did not wear out on you." It does on us. Another situation. "Nor did your foot swell these 40 years Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, discipling you, training you, just as a man disciplines, trains his son or his daughter, his child. God's got a project in front of him. Remember, the goal is that we might be transformed into the image of his son, that we might bring glory to our heavenly Father. Or as Jesus in the gospel shares, that they may see your good works and praise to God for the way you respond. Harold and his violin. Let me read you something here. And thank you again for this morning. The harmony of discipline. His bony hand brought the baton down against the music stand with a crack. The youth orchestra was struck silent. The conductor's eyes burned toward us from his wrinkled face. Second violins, he roared. What are you doing? Have you decided to contribute notes of your own to this symphony? I think Beethoven can get along without your help. Let's take it from letter B, second violins only. We whipped our instruments to shoulder position, straightened our backs, and riveted our eyes on the music. The page was dark with difficult notes. At the baton's command, we moved forward together into a musical minefield. Then someone made a false step. Stop! Who played that C sharp? He demanded. There's no such note on this page. We stared at the gray linoleum floor, wishing he would let the transgression pass. No one will confess, he asked, raising his gray brows. All right, then. We will play this section two by two until we find the culprit. Let's start with you. He pointed to the two violinists sitting in front. With the rest of the orchestra watching, two by two, clammy hands trembled over the strings and faces flushed. The Inquisition uncovered more than one culprit. Afterwards, while our hearts still pounded, he commented, I suggest you practice at home this week. We all obeyed. None of us wanted to risk a similar embarrassment at next Saturday's rehearsal. My first impression of our interim conductor, Mr. Brockman, was far from accurate. Trousers draped loosely about his thin legs as a stooped figure shuffled along. Scant white hair rose from the mostly vacant scalp. He nodded to us, moved to the podium, and requested a stool to sit on while he conducted. I secretly wondered if he would survive the concert season. By the end of the rehearsal, I wondered if I would survive the concert season. This is not the place to learn your music. Do that at home, he told us. This is where we learn to play together. A professional, he explained, masters the music before the first rehearsal. Ooh. Professional, I whispered to my stand partner. Is he kidding? We're not the Boston Philharmonic. We're a youth orchestra. Another look at Mr. Brockman's ominous eyes convinced me he meant every word. As weeks passed, some of us grew to resent Mr. Brockman, others to respect him. A few players dropped out early in the season. Those of us who remained grew accustomed to the discipline, the music, and each other. Although we didn't realize it, we were becoming what Mr. Brockman would call professional. The concert hall was packed out for that final performance. We tuned and waited. Mr. Brockman entered from left stage. We stood to recognize him. He bowed to the audience's applause, shook hands with the concertmaster, and mounted the podium. The musicians took the seats, leaving only Mr. Brockman standing. He used no stool in concert. Under his tuxedo jacket, he wore a white turtleneck. A silver medallion rested on his chest. The gleam of the lights on his medallion, hair, and eyes made him seem regal. He raised his baton, gave us a look of commanding confidence. We readied our instruments and began the symphony, now familiar to our fingers. Our eyes and ears were instinctively aware of Mr. Brockman and the other players. We moved together, living the music, ignoring its difficulty. Then I noticed Mr. Brockman's eyes glistening with tears. A smile of joy covered his face. While his right hand conducted, his left extended toward us, cupped as if holding something precious. Suddenly I understood. This was the reason for all his harshness. This was the moment he had wanted to give us. Through discipline, he freed us from focusing on the notes and showed us the music behind them. He had shared with us his highest joy through the only means he knew, hard work. If only I could have tasted that joy during the first rehearsal, all the scoldings and hours of practice would have been bearable. But discipline doesn't work that way. The goal is enjoyed only after the labor. It's just as true as it is for music. In Hebrews 12, we're reminded not to lose heart when following Christ becomes difficult, for he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. When I think of this great goal, that painful lesson seemed worthwhile. God promises that someday we will see his face and be made holy. And I wouldn't be surprised if our voices sing together in praise to see a tear in his eye. Hyperbole, not there, but the reality of discipline and what God desires to do, because he sees in every single one of his children, every single one of his children, the reality that we are to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ and nothing less. On some of us, it needs a lot of work. On others, maybe not so much. But on all of us, it needs his work. And he is the perfect Father who disciplines us that we might be trained, that we might be, we touched on it already, share in his holiness. Again, Romans 8, 28 and 29, that we be conformed into the image of his Son, nothing less, nothing less. And he does it as the perfect Father, the perfect concert master, etc. One last thing here, that we might obtain the peaceful fruit, verse 11, of righteousness. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. Yes, life. Severity may mean taking of your life even. 1 Corinthians 11. Remember? 1 Corinthians 11? We're a church. It's a fellowship time. It's a love supper. Hey, did you notice that sister so-and-so is no longer here? She died this week. Brother so-and-so died this week. Remember 1 Corinthians 11? God took them away, his children. Early death. Wow. He does play tough, doesn't he? He plays lovingly tough. 1 John 5:16, there is a sin unto death. A sin unto death doesn't mean you go to hell. It means God says you've had enough working with you. I'm taking you out. Taking you home. Peaceful. No more rebellion against God. Have peace within, not worry, no fears in the midst of trials, to be able to say, God, this is from you. I want your way in my life. Trials and disciplines of life are very real. Again, how we respond to them is more important than what actually is happening to us. That isn't easy to believe or to understand. But it's more important, how do we respond? Because we are to respond as Christ would have us respond, even as he responded when he went through the tough times in life. Yes, being a Christian is not for sissies. Being a Christian is not for the faint-hearted. Being a Christian is someone who has come to understand the greatness of our God and the highness of his calling and his desire to train us through the rough times. How do we do this? That's why I read verse 3. By fixing our eyes on Jesus. By fixing our eyes on Jesus, trusting him, loving him, and moving forward. I close with another illustration. Someone has written, so what do I say? I say, let the rains of disappointment come. Wait, is that you? What do I say? I say, let the rains of disappointment come. Come on, God. May I get more disappointment in my life. If they water the plants of spiritual grace, the rains of disappointment, if they water the plants of spiritual grace, let the winds of adversity blow. If they serve to root more securely the trees that God has planted, let the sun of prosperity be eclipsed. If that brings me closer to the true light of life, welcome sweet discipline. Discipline designed for my joy. Discipline designed to make me what God wants me to be. Welcome, sweet discipline. Is that you? Is that me? May we grow to that understanding. Amen.